To open your Bibles to the book of John, and more particularly the book of John in chapter 5. And while you do that, I'm going to tell you a story about a pastor. I don't know this pastor. It may not even be true. That's why I'm starting with it's a story. But he was a young pastor, and he was going making the rounds trying to visit everybody in the church. And he went over to this one family, and it was a young couple that had a young boy who was 5 years old. And when the pastor showed up, they were in the middle of the kitchen, and they were making a whole bunch of cupcakes. And so they got talking with this new pastor, and eventually the parents left the young five-year-old boy to finish putting the icing on all of the cupcakes, and they went into the other room, you know, for all the adult talking kind of thing. And pretty soon the boy came in, and you know, he had this big tray with all these cupcakes on it, and he was just, you know, just smiling from ear to ear because, you know, he'd been involved in it. This was something that he had done. And they sat down, and everybody took a cupcake, and they ate them, and the pastor said, just letting the boy know that, you know, obviously with mom's help, he did a great job. And as he's grabbing for the second one, he noticed that the frosting on him was done really well. I mean, it was nice and smooth and everything else. And he complimented the boy, and he said, "Ask the boy, you know, well, how did you get these cupcakes and the icing so good?" He goes, "Oh, that's easy. I just licked them." You just never know what's going to happen if you leave a five-year-old boy alone all by himself. But in Judges chapter 5, we're going to read a story, and I'm sure you've probably heard this story before. It's nothing new. But in John chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, 'Wilt thou be made whole?' The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.' Jesus saith unto the man, 'Rise, take up thy bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." We're going to stop there. And I just want to talk to you first thing about a certain man with this verbiage that we see here is that this is a parable in most likely cases. Normally when God tells you the name of somebody, you know that this isn't a parable. Right? We know, and a lot of times God will tell you it's a parable, but he doesn't always say it. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 12, or back to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look in verse 16. And Luke chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a," who? "Certain rich man." So it's a parable, and he's saying there's a certain rich man. Turn over to Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. And there it says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard." It's not uncommon for the Lord to tell you a lot of times that this is a parable, but he doesn't always tell you. But in this particular case, he's talking about a certain man. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Or back to Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falloweth into the fire and oft into the water,'" and so on the verse goes. This particular case, by reading the context, we can tell this is somebody who came to the Lord. This isn't a parable. This is talking about man. The Bible's just not telling us what his name is, but there was a real man that came and said, "Look, I have this issue," and he came to the Lord about it. And obviously the Lord rebuked the devil, and those things came out. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now this is an extremely popular one. that all the commentators of most all new Bible translations or commentaries will tell you in Luke chapter 16, we're going to look at the rich man of Lazarus down in verse 19, and they will tell you this is a parable. But when we read this, it says, there was a certain rich man, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Then the next verse. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. You will not find any parable of the Bible that tells you a specific name. So if you see a name involved, you know this isn't a parable. But everybody in the world wants to make this a parable because otherwise, look what the truth it's telling you. See, they want to be able to spiritualize it. Well, that's not really what it means. No, the Bible's really, it's point blank about what it means. It's appointed unto men once to die and after this, the judgment. And if you are not saved, you're going directly to hell. Period. No purgatory, none of that other stuff. There's no halfway house where maybe you can work it all out. It's one place or the other. And so it's very important for us to understand when we're looking at things, is this a parable or is it not? Now let's go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we're going to look at some characteristics about this certain man. Obviously, it's somebody that in this particular case, we know this isn't a parable. This is talking about somebody. And I want you to think about in verse 5, it says, in John chapter 5, it says, with this man, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, if you are over 38 years old, I would like you to raise your hand. Okay? Everybody else that didn't raise your hand, you're not even old enough to know how long he's had this infirmity. Just to put it in context. So for 38 years, he's been dealing with something that he's probably tried everything known to mankind he can do. I'm sure he's brought offerings to the priests. I'm sure he's gone to about every witch doctor, this doctor, that doctor, whatever he could find to take care of this, and nothing has worked. And the only thing he knows left is, I do know in Jerusalem, if I go down there and it's the right time of the year and the water gets troubled, and if I can be the first one in there, I can get healed. Could you imagine what it would have to be like for one, you to have something that was that bad, you had it for 38 years, but number two, to know that you had to be at the right place at the right time and you had to beat everybody else into that pool. That was your only chance. You know, it's not like for us, I mean, let's just face it, you don't have to go that far from Ridgefield here to find a hospital with doctors. You can keep driving down the road a little bit farther if you want a bigger hospital with more doctors. Or you can drive the other direction and just drive a lot further and find some doctors. The only way this person, at this point in his life, he's 38 years with this, his only hope is that pool. And it's not much of a hope. Because we read in there what he's talking about, the fact about this. An infirmity, according to the Webster's 1828, is an unsound or unhealthy state of the body, weakness, feebleness, as in the old age is subject to infirmities. I've learned as I've gotten older, one of the things is I am becoming more infirmed. There are some things I used to be able to do, I just can't do anymore. Or if I do them, I pay. And it's just not like, oh, well, you just have a bad hour, half hour. You know, maybe just sleep it off, you'll be great the next day. Oh no, I'm going to feel it the next day and maybe the day after that, depending what I do and how stupid I am. And if you want to know how stupid I'd be, just ask my wife, she'll tell you. But nonetheless is, these infirmities have a lot of different ways that they can be there. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible tells you when a woman has a child, she's considered unclean for 7 days and it's days of separation for her infirmity. That's what the Bible uses that word to describe it. So there's a lots of different kinds of infirmity in the Bible. There's another one that we haven't even talked about yet. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And we're going to look in verse 11. And it says, verse 11, and behold, there's a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and it could in no wise lift up herself. Can you imagine that? Having your back so messed up, you're completely bent over, you can't straighten up for 18 years. And then it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I don't know about you, but can you imagine what it must have been for that lady? I mean, here's the thing. You're out wherever you're at. You're doing your normal thing. The Lord sees you, calls you over. Okay, I don't know about you, but I'm sure if I'm all hunched over and crooked and everything else, somebody calls me, it's like, okay, where did they come from? You know, you're kind of doing one of those little things, spinning around, trying to figure out where did the noise come from? And then kind of head in that direction. And then have the Lord come up to you. What words could you describe to have somebody that would just touch you and make you straight? To fix it all up, one shot, completely. No failures, no mistakes, no nothing, just done. What, can you imagine the tears running down her face? We're not even talking about salvation. We're just talking about a physical thing for 18 years. Now let's think about the guy we're talking about. 38 years. But before we get to that, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Get ahead of myself here. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 19. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. God talks the fact about the way we walk around in this world is an infirmity. Why? Our flesh is an infirmity. Our flesh is a weakness. Our flesh wants to do stuff that it, you know, honestly, if we could just set it aside, we'd be so much better off. Could you imagine what it's like to get up and walk around and look around and smell and all everything else and you don't want to do all the bad stuff? I mean, let's face it, the bad stuff all varies. The bad stuff may be, well, I would really like to eat that cupcake with the, you know, 2 inches of frosting all over the top and everything else. But let's just face it, my girlish figure doesn't need any help. It has its own infirmities. But whatever those things are that are difficult for you in the flesh, that's an infirmity. And we have to take that back to the picture of this man to think about what it must have been like to have not just, he has this infirmity of flesh, but it's in a way that a lot of us don't understand until we get older. You know, there are some people at a young age, something happens, they're foolish. Or something happens and they have a major disease. And they have an understanding far beyond what most of us do that go by life and our health is mostly good. As an example, if I wanted to know about shoulder pain, one of the people I would talk to is Bob. I would go talk to Kurt up at my church. Why? Because they've been dealing with it for a long period of time and all the limitations and all the difficulties of it. Because once they get rooting around in your shoulder, let's just face it, they're not great. It never goes back to the way it was before. It's just trying to make it better than it was. And even that's not 100%. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 13. And this is Paul talking. He says, you know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And in verse 14 it says, my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And Paul's coming to you, he's like, look, you know, what we believe is that he had eye problems. You know, I don't know if he had bug eyes or whatever, but he had problems seeing. It was a difficulty for him. And he's saying, hey, I came to you through the infirmity of the flesh. You know, I'm not up here as some superman that's just everything is perfect in my life. And if you'll just be like me, everything in your life will go perfect. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that he has the infirmity of flesh. And by the way, God has a tendency to use people like that more than he does other people. He has the ability to look down. It's like, look, Paul, I gave you this infirmity of the flesh. Why? Because I'm going to show you some things and I'm going to do some things with you that if I don't, you're going to make a shipwreck out of your life. And Paul says, I prayed about it 3 times to make it go. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, you know, nobody wants that. I mean, let's just face it. When we have our boo-boos and our awais, we really would like to have God just show up and take them away. How is our heart that we would go, you know what, Lord, if you want me to have this, I'll take it. That's a much higher plane than dealing with the infirmity of the flesh. The second part I note that is, look, whoever comes down here, and they preach to you or they teach to you, understand they're coming in the infirmity of flesh. They're no different than you. Yeah, they may have to get up here and say some things, but they're going to fumble over their words. They're going to misquote verses. They're going to do all sorts of things wrong. They're going to have their own infirmities of the flesh. Sometimes we get these ideas, we think about people that get up in front and they preach, or they sing, or they play the piano, or they do any of these things that somehow, well, God has just touched them and they have just a beautiful life and nothing ever goes wrong. It rarely works out that way. Right? And if it does, and you get up to front and you're gonna speak and open your mouth, just stand by, cause it's a countdown timer until you mess up. It is. It's just how you're gonna mess up. It's not if you're gonna mess up. It's like, am I gonna go the wrong verse? Am I gonna have the wrong illustration? Am I gonna pronounce this completely wrong and then get my mouth so messed up, I can't even remember how to say it right anymore? You know, that's the way it is. That's the infirmities of the flesh, and we all have to deal with that. Now, the second thing I know about this person back in John chapter 5 is that this certain man was at a certain spot at a certain time. I'll give him this. You can say whatever you want about this man, but he knew where to go that was his only place of hope. You're going to find a lot of people, young people, this is for you. Yeah, all two of you, three of you. You're going to get a time coming up ahead as a teenager where you're going to have the opportunity to walk away from this church and not come back. And when you do that, I'm just going to give you a heads up and a warning. I'm just going to tell you how it's going to go. If you choose to walk away from this church and you're going to go do your own thing, you're going to make a whole bunch of mistakes. And you're going to get to the point that, you know what, you're going to get sick and tired of all the stuff going wrong, and you're going to like, why is this going on? And there's going to be this little, because you're not doing what I told you to do from God. And a wise person would go, okay, if I've messed up, I need to go right back to where I was before. Where's the last place I was at that I was in a place of blessing? Where's the last place that I was at where I wasn't having all this mess of stuff? But you know what happened to a teenager in their pride to go, well, I can't go back there. Those people all know I messed up. That's what you're going to think in your heart. Which is absolutely wrong. Of all the people on God's green earth that want to see you come back and want you to see you get better, there's no better place to go than your own church family. They know you. They've prayed for you. They've cared for you. They've done all these things for you. By the way, when you go off to these church camps and all these other things, hey, guess who's bankrolling it? It's not just mom and dad. A lot of times it's people in here that you don't even know who they are that are putting money in there so you can go and you can have God work on you. They are invested in you, not just with words. They have invested money in you so that you can have a great life. You know why part of that is? Because some of them are probably like me and stupid and made a whole bunch of mistakes and go, man, I don't want you to have to go through the same stupid things I did. Right? I would love you to get so in tune and hooked up with the Lord that it's not even a question whether or not the God of the Bible is your God. Instead of having to go out in the world and find out what the God of this world is like and how he treats all his people, and then realize, well, wait, I want the other one. That's the greatest thing. The greatest thing as a young person you can ever do is just love the Lord, keep your eyes on the Lord, and just keep trucking. Just let her go. And see where it ends up and see where he takes you. That is the greatest testimony you can ever have. And I know as young people, you like to hear all the stories about people who all did all sorts of bad stuff and then got saved. Or God messed up and a whole bunch of stuff and God rescued them. And hey, I love those too. There's part of me in my flesh that likes that because it's like, well, I'm not as bad as they are. I mean, that's real. Let's just be real for a minute here, right? You know what you never hear anybody do? Is somebody get up and let, you know what, by God's grace, my parents drug me to church, and I had to sing the songs, I had to read my Bible, I had to memorize verses, I had to do all this, and then I got old enough, I went to job, I went to the college, I went to whatever, and I kept doing all the right things, and I didn't do all the things of the world. Guess what? You've got the greatest testimony and the highest admiration I could ever possibly have for a teenager, a young person, especially today, because there's a lot more going on. I mean, just as a hint, you know, when I was a kid, we didn't have devices like this. The closest thing we had to this was an Etch-a-Sketch. And I don't know if you ever tried to do anything one of those. If you like making stairs, the Etch-a-Sketch is your toy, buddy. You could just knock yourself out. And if you mess it up, you turn it upside down and you just shake for all you're worth. And guess what? It's all clean. You start all over again. But if you've ever actually really tried to make a drawing with an Etch-a-Sketch, it is an exercise in just insanity, because you'll just like, oh, I went the wrong direction, my brain, gah! Then you got to shake and start all over. But on this, I mean, I can do my little finger and draw things, and, you know, I can do all sorts of stuff that was beyond impossibility. But you know what came along with this? Yeah, I can put a Bible on it. Yeah, I can put my notes on it. But you know what else came with it? All the social stuff. So now, as anybody, I can comment on anything I want, and I don't put a filter on it. It's just blah, because I don't have to worry. See, it's one thing if I just come trucking down here and, you know, I'll pick on Bob, not one of you guys, because Bob's, you know, older. You know, and I could just say, Bob, you know, it's like, I don't know who dressed you, but that color's horrible, right? I wouldn't dress my pets in that. You can say whatever comes out of your mouth, and you don't even think about it. But when you come and talk to a person, you're looking at their eyes. And you'll see what the rewards of what your words are. Like you two, I'm sure there's times, I know this is hard to believe, you probably said things to the other person that had a, say, a hurtful intent involved, right? Yeah, there's a big yes. Right? But the thing is if I just text it out and I type it, I don't get any feedback from that other person. Yeah, they might text something down below, but it's not the same as if I came to him and I said something really hurtful, because I know how to hurt him. Why? Because I know him. See, the people who hurt the most are the ones you know. But if I do it, see, I can look in his eyes and I can see whether or not I really hurt him or not. And then I go, uh-oh. And when you get older and get married, you're going to have a lot of those uh-oh moments. Because you're going to realize, guess what? You're around this person and you learn more about them. You're the person that can hurt them the most. Because just a short little, just a couple seconds of not controlling your mouth, and something's going to come out, and you're going to hurt that person you care more than anything about. Just like that. And once it comes out, it's not like there's a rewind. See, this is not like watching a movie on your iPad. It's not like, oh, I missed that. Let me back up a few. Right? You can't take it back once you say it. You can say, I'm sorry. But are they going to believe you? What kind of relationship do you have with them? Are they going to hide that away in their heart and not let you know how bad you really hurt them? Because just because you're close with them, husband and wife, doesn't mean there aren't times as a husband or as a wife that you're going to say something that is really going to hurt the other person, and they're not going to tell you. Guess what? When you do it on social media and everybody goes, ha ha, and they give you little smiley emojis and everything else like that, you don't know that there's somebody out there that you are not just ripping apart and driving them one step closer to wanting to do something that's ill-advised. We never know sometimes what we say and how it affects people. Think about this poor man. He's out here at the Pool of Bethesda. He's at this location, supposedly, according to all the scholars, whether it is or not, I don't know, it's north of the Dome of the Rock. And it's by what they call the Lion's Gate now. But this was the one place you could go if you had nowhere else to go. You had no hope. This was where your one shot. But I want you to think about this. If he's had this for 38 years, how many year after year after year after year did he keep coming back to the same spot hoping for that miracle? Because it's one shot. Only one person gets it. You might have been the second person in the pool. Guess what? You got nothing. You got wet. That's all you got. That's what's going on with this person. In Proverbs 27 verse 10, talks about thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. When you're in that situation, you're going to want a friend. You're going to want a family member. You're going to want somebody to help you. What's he complaining about? I'm here. I'm in the right place, but I don't have anybody to help me get in there fast enough so I can get healed, because I myself, I can't do it. I can't get in there. I've had this for 38 years. It's not like I haven't tried. I've tried to get down these steps, but it's so painful. It's so hard for me to move, and I can't move fast enough, and I'm just trying to get down to the pool, and somebody beats me. I mean, I can stand right here. My next step is the pool, but how long can you sit there and wait until the angel comes by and troubles the water? So you step down. You've been staying there and you've been waiting there a week or 2 weeks and you're standing right there and you're slowly getting up and standing and all this other stuff. And finally you go, I just can't do this anymore. I got to go sit down. And you take that first step up and then the water moves. And how frustrating that has to be. How difficult that's got to be in that situation. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 5, it talks about, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One of the things that we need to do in a church family is, guess what? You got to show up together. You can call yourself a church family all you want, but it's the people who show up that are the church family. If you don't show up, you're missing. Somebody might need you. Somebody might be waiting for you. You know what? God might be waiting for you to show up. Ever thought about how many times God's going, you know what? I'm waiting for you. Why aren't you here? Yeah, and hey, I understand. I've sat in that pew a lot. And let's just face it, not all the messages are really that great. I mean, there's just some ones, if I was paying for money, I'd want a refund. Probably most of the ones that I do. But you know what it is? It's God says, I want you to show up anyways. Why? Because it doesn't matter what I say, the Holy Spirit can speak to you and to guide you and to help you and challenge you and rebuke you regardless of what my message is on. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. But it's only going to work if you show up. Hey, and I understand there are times health-wise you can't. I have those occasions on of the flesh where I can't make it. There are times I'll be watching it on the webcast. But that's not what God wants. God wants everybody to show up. Why? Because that fellowship. So you can help one another. You can bear each other's burdens and all these other things. This man for 38 years, look, he's like, I just want somebody to help me. But see, the thing is, if he needs somebody for help, I don't know how long that season is for that water to trouble. But how good a friend do you got that's going to hang out with you a week or a couple weeks or a month? Just standing right next to you going, okay, when this comes, I'm launching you into the pool, buddy. You better take, it's like, as you're going, you better take a deep breath. That's all I'm saying. Cause I'm going to make sure you're the first person, as close to the first person I can get. Cause we're not waiting for you to make the step, bud. We're just, you're going in. That's what he wants. Well, you need somebody to show. Yeah, that's exactly probably what he would do. But nonetheless is he needs somebody to do that help for him. Now, I'm not saying you should get overly excited about the ability to throw somebody in the pool, but if it's your sibling, maybe, you know, and then you just go, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. You know, maybe I wasn't the greatest sibling. I'm mostly sorry. In 1 John chapter 1, 5 to 7, the Lord talks to us as like, look, we need to walk together in the light, not in darkness. Hey, when you leave here, there's darkness everywhere. If you want to find darkness, you're going to find it. But if you come here, it's not the light that's up there that's important. It's the light of the Holy Spirit and what he can do for you. And guess what? The more you bring the light together and the more lights you bring together, the brighter it's going to get. And if you want to have a huge impact on your community, guess what? It starts here. It starts on the hearts that we have of all the people that show up, of letting that light come out of us to shine brightly. Guess what? To one another. Because there are times, I know this is hard to believe, there are some people who show up in a midweek service and their week's not going great. Let's just say maybe they've got paper cuts. They've stapled their finger one too many times. You know, all those things that can go wrong in whatever kind of job workplace you have. They're coming here for one place because why? It's set apart and it's clean and it tries to be holy and it tries to be positive and it tries to be an encouragement. And you get together with the saints that aren't going to just nitpick you to death. Because let's just face it, you want to go nitpicking? Just go to Asia and go to their Christian churches. They love to nitpick people. You know, oh, you're too fat. Well, thank you too, sister, for as I walk in the door, I don't even know you. Thank you for letting me know. Like I didn't already have a clue, right? That's the way some Christians are. That's not the way it should be. We should be here to be encouraging and to strengthen each other and build each other up. Notice that also this certain man, he was waiting for a miracle, but he was waiting for the sign. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, for the Jews require a sign. Gentiles, we want wisdom, but Jews, they require a sign. What? If you're really God, the Jews had a right to go up to him and say, prove it, show me a sign. Guess what? You're a Christian. You're not a Jew. You don't have that right. He did. What was the sign he was looking for? The angel would show up and do something in the water, then the miracle would happen. That's what he was looking for. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? Infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, that's the most important thing is, you know, God isn't always concerned in what our will is. I'll give you an example. Let's just face it. All of us have prayed for Pastor Ken over and over again. I don't even know how many times and how many surgeries now. That it would just be taken care of. Just get it right this time. No complications. You know, just a nice, smooth, easy trip. But it's not always God's will. And we have to be willing when we go to the Lord with prayer, as much as we are grieved in the spirit for Brother Ken and a lot of other people, the thing we have to put at the end of our prayer request is, Lord, well, whatever your will is. Yes, Lord, I want to see this person just completely healed. You know what? I would love to just say, you know what, Lord, just send somebody who's got the gift of healing, have them cross by Bob, touch his shoulder, all done, done, right? That would be Jeff's will. That's how I'd do it. But that's not how God does it. And we need to also remember to point it back to his will. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we look not at things which are seen. We can't get hung up on things that are seen. If we are, it's not faith. And we as Christians are supposed to live by faith. Faith isn't always easy. Because the thing about faith is, that means you have hope when other people don't. That's what faith is. Faith is when, you know, things are down and out and they're difficult and things aren't going right and everything's a complete disaster. And you know what? God is still good. God is still on the throne. And God still has a purpose for my life. That's having hope. But guess what? All of us, there's some times when we walk into this church or any other church, our hope meter or level, wherever it is not where it needs to be. And we need some people to help us build that back up. How do you do that? You have good Christian saints and friends around you. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We have to. Because if you're walking just by sight, this world is going to chew you up and spit you out. I mean, I want you to just think about it. Pick your favorite person who's a movie star or sports figure or anything else like that. I don't care even who it is. You just watch their life and see how that plays out. Let's take Tiger Woods. The guy had everything. He had talent to the nth degree. He could have beat every record ever known in the golfing world. And what happened? The flesh got in control of him. And he destroyed his life and his health. Now he's just a shadow of who he used to be. He's just an also run. But yet, when he was young, everybody expected him to be the greatest of all time. You're going to win the most Masters. You're going to win the most, you know, tournaments and all this other stuff. Remember, these guys have money that we can't even imagine. And where are they? Where's their hope? How'd that work out for them? It is far better in our situations of life to be poor and have God's hope than to have all the riches of the wealth and know not God. Because this is just a short time. I mean, I know this is hard for probably some of you younger people to understand, but time only speeds up as you get older. And it gets faster and faster. And there's some people here that I know they're older than me, and I don't want to hear that it gets even faster. Let's just put it that way, okay? But the common thing is, you know what I like to see? I like to see some people older than me that still love the Lord, that still show up, that still sing, that still pray, that are still doing all things. Why? Because some younger people need somebody to look up to know and say, guess what? You can live a Christian life and have joy in spite of the circumstances. You know, not just, I'm just coming because that's what I'm supposed to do. Right. Well, you know what? Some days that's all you're going to get.
Sure.
But that shouldn't be every day.
Right.
That shouldn't be every day. We sang a song earlier, it's called Look and Live. There's going to come some times in your Christian walk where you're going to need to do that spiritually. You're going to have to look up and go, Lord, the only way I'm going forward today is with you. Because I'm done. It could be 5:30 in the morning, 3:30 in the morning, 8:30, 10:30. It could be the afternoon when you wake up. But you're at that point where like, God, if you don't show up, I can't, I'm done. I've done everything I can. I'm like this man that's at the pool. I'm at the pool. I'm trying to do everything right. You know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but it's just not working. I need you to show up, God. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Let's go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 6. And it says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? This certain man didn't know what he really needed. Imagine what this guy thought 15 and a half minutes a day, a week, couple weeks later. I was so concentrated, staring down at this pool, going, oh, I'm going to get down there as fast as I can, you know, kind of a thing. Not realizing what he really needed was right behind him. Guess what? You probably know some people out in the world outside of this building. They're looking for something just like this man. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's the lottery. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a girl. Maybe it's a boy. I don't know what it is. They're looking for something because they think that's it. And what they don't realize is what they really need is right behind them, the Lord Jesus Christ. They need somebody to tell them. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 4, and it says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body. That's everybody around you that you know. Whether they got a big gun, a nuclear bomb, a vehicle, whatever, fill in the blank. And after them that know more than they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I send you, fear him. If God knows the number of hairs that are on your head, includes how many you started with, might have been none. Might have been a whole bunch. Somewhere in the middle, you had a lot more. God knew them. And God knows how many you got right now. If he knows that number, don't you think he cares a little bit more about you than you probably even care about you? Because I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody who's individually counting the number of hairs in their head. Now, I'm sure there is some brother or sister somewhere that does. I'm just saying I don't know of anybody that way. But God says, I know that number. At any point in time in your life, I can tell you how many you had. If he cares that much about you to know that much information, and he cares much more about you than all the animals of creation that he feeds, then we have to expect him to be able to go the rest of the distance. I want you to also notice this certain man, he didn't just say, yes, I want to be whole. He just explained why it couldn't be. That's in John chapter 5, verse 7. He said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He's just giving excuses. See, that's what we all do. Jesus comes up and says, hey, do you want to be whole? And we're like, well, I got this excuse. I've got this boo-boo. You don't understand who my parents are and what they did to me. I'm just filling the blank with whatever excuse you want. All he's doing is giving excuses and saying, yeah, I want to be whole. See, that's the difference a lot of times of why people get saved or they don't. Because why? They haven't got to the point where they're like, I just want to be whole. When you've had something long enough and beat up enough, eventually you will get to the point where it's like, yes. You're not going to give the long answer about why you're in the position you're in. It's just yes. And I want you to know, so far we have not talked anything about why he's in the position he's in, but we will. I want you to think about in 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 15, when Elisha was there and his servant was telling him, like, look at all the bad guys that are out there, they're everywhere. But Elisha didn't seem to be worried about it. He's like, hey Lord, can you just open his eyes a little bit, let him see what's actually really out here? And then he saw all the horses, you know, the fiery horses and everything else. I don't know about you, but that's one of those I want to see. You know, when you get to heaven, it's like, Lord, I'd like to see. There are a lot of stories in the Bible. Can you do a recap? Can you just take me back in time and let me get to see what this looks like? Because this has got to be awesome. I figure this is better than anything anybody's ever seen in an IMAX movie. That's what my expectations are. And I think what it must have been like, can you imagine? Here's the servant. He's just acting like all of us. You know, I don't see anything. You know, there's this preaching and teaching going on, and there just doesn't seem to be anything going on in the hearts of people. And he's like, that's because you don't see everything that's going on. Amen. And every now and then, God cracks open a window of heaven and lets you get to see just a small little viewpoint of what's actually really going on. I want you to notice the next thing is this certain man obeys a command that he and everyone else like him knows he cannot do. In John chapter 5, verse 8, says, Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I don't know about you, but anybody else standing around there's like, what in the world do you think you're doing? Can't you see this guy? He's been here like 30 some zillion years. What, why are you torturing this poor guy? Or maybe it's like, who do you think you are? Don't you know this guy's trying his best? But it's the Lord talking to him. By the way, there's a couple things with this I'd like to let you know is this shows you how God's gift of healing really works. When he says, get up, guess what? Here's a guy who can't. I can't get up and walk. My body's a complete disaster and mess. It's falling apart. It doesn't matter. God said, get up and walk. Do you understand how ridiculous that had to sound to that guy when he heard those voices? And yet, what does his body do? It gets up and starts walking. Now, I'll tell you this. I would love if we had the apostolic gifts of healing today. Because let's just face it. This is the person I'm in. I'm just letting you know, full disclosure, I might have a little bit of orneriness from the Norwegians in my blood. I would go down out of spite for no other reason than go through the ERs and just empty them. And go through all the other wings of the hospital and just empty them. And put them out of business. And I know I wouldn't do it completely for the reason of all the spiritual, holy other stuff. Now, hey, let's face it. There are people that I know in this church and my church and other churches I would want to heal. Because I know them and I know the suffering they went through and I know the difficulties they've gone through. But there's so many people in that hospital, I have no clue what their stories are. I don't know what they are. Now I can say this, I don't want them in there. I don't like going to a hospital. I don't like doctors. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be able to be like the Lord of the apostolic gifts and just go, be healed. Hey, get up. That had to be incredible. I mean, not because it's you, it's because you would get to see the power of God working away because it works every time. When God wants somebody healed, it's not, well, if you have enough faith, brother or sister. No, that's garbage. When God says get up and walk, he doesn't care what your condition are, you're getting up and walk. By the way, he doesn't even care if you're all tied up like Lazarus in the tomb when he says, come on out here, Lazarus. Guess what? You're getting up off the bed and you're coming even if he has to levitate you. Because you're going to listen. He's the king. But as we continue on, I'll tell you something else that we noticed about it. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, we have the leper. And he says, the leper just wants to be healed. I mean, you want to talk about a bad disease. Think about leprosy. We're watching parts of your body just drop off. And God says, be whole. Can you imagine? I mean, it's one thing to be all crippled up and get healed, but can you imagine you're missing, you may not even have fingers left at this point where that leper was at. You may or may not be able to see very well. You may not even have a nose on your face, and God gives one command and guess what? You're healed. Can you imagine the joy? Talk about the joy of the Lord. If that happened to you, how happy would you be jumping up and down and everything else? Can you have a little bit of the joy of the Lord with just what the little things He does for you now? When He helps you out of a situation that you got yourself into? Why? Turn over to John chapter 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. This man was the cause of his own problem. That's what Jesus is telling him. Look, I healed you, and whatever it is, we don't know what it is, knock it off. Because if you don't, you're going to get something worse. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. Sometimes we're the ones that gets us into all the mess. And let's just face it, sometimes it's not just a little subtle thing. Sometimes it's the big things. I had one of those experiences once in Idaho because I had a 1983 Z28 Camaro with a high output engine that had been tweaked even a little more. And I was driving between Pocatello and Idaho Falls because my girlfriend was 50-some miles away. And my friend had left about a half an hour before me, and I decided I was going to catch him. Now, full disclosure, I did catch him, but I had a near-death experience in between. Why? I came up over the hill at 130-some miles an hour, and the worst thing that you could ever possibly see was an RV being passed by a truck with a boat. It's a two-lane road. There are no other lanes. I'm going 130. You can push your foot into that brake all you want, but unless your feet all the way go to the ground and you got feet like Fred Flintstone, it ain't going to help you. You cannot slow down that fast. And what do? Oh, that's when you do the prayers. Oh, Lord, if you will get me out of this, I promise I will never be this stupid again. Okay, that was probably a lie when I said it right away. But yet, he got me out of it. In fact, I did catch my friend. I beat him back to Idaho Falls. But what if he hadn't? Because there's only three ways that plays out if the Lord doesn't show up. I'm going to the back end of that boat, and I'm going to knife that boat right all the way back up into that truck. Or I'm going to the right in the back of that RV at 100 and some miles an hour. I'm going to shoot through that thing like a rocket. Or I'm going off to either side, and it's all that red pumice, nasty-looking rock, and it's going to shred the tar out of the vehicle I'm in. Unless God shows up. How many things that happened to us, we get angry at God and we don't really point the finger back at us. You know, it's the whole thing if you point the finger at somebody, oh wait, there's other fingers pointing back at me. Guess what? The ratio is probably even worse than that. We can often look past the persons who is hurting and look at the cause. We should be trying to lead them to the great physician because God knows the real reason. And we don't. And guess what? Sometimes things happen to us and they're difficult. There's some stuff that might have happened to you when you're 8 years old or 16 years old or 20 years old. And it's decades later and God goes, okay, you know that horrible thing you went through? Okay, now here's the payback. I'm going to use you and your experience to reach somebody else who's going through that same thing right now. You go work with teens and you had a difficult life. Guess what? God's going to probably send you at some point in time some boy or some girl that's gone exactly through what you do. They're sitting in front of you bawling their tears out because they can't understand everything that's going on. They don't know how to deal with all those emotions. And you are the one person on the planet in anywhere near where they're at that can go, you know what? I know where you're at. I know what you're feeling. And I know how you're hurting. And I want to tell you how to get past this. I want to tell you what you need to hear. I want to give you the cure. I may have not learned the cure right away. I may have did it the difficult way. I may have made a whole bunch of bad choices after that. I want to give you the shortcut. I want to tell you how to get this all taken care of. Additionally to that, we also have to know that there are times something happens to people and it's not because of sin. It's not because of the choices they've made. It's for God's glory. Sometimes people are taken home early. Sometimes people have a difficult situation in life. And you know what it's there for? For God's glory. It's for Him to get all the glory out of it. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're almost done. There's a certain man, and guess what? He wasn't the same after he met the Lord. And we shouldn't be either. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 and says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Look, I'm not coming here and talking to all in front of you because I'm a great orator or I'm some great person that can just whip up some emotion in you and make you just leave here feeling good about yourself. That's not why I'm coming here. I'm coming here with fear and trembling, doing what? I just want to be a blessing to the people here. I want to be a help to all of you. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you and help you to be the Christian that God wants you to be. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be a blessing to your pastor so that he knows if he goes away and he calls me to come down here, I'm not going to be like, "Oh, pastor, we got to talk when you get back. Yeah, you should have heard all the stuff he was saying." You know, no, that's not the goal. The goal is to come with fear and trembling. And guess what? It's no different when you go to the lost. When you go to the lost and you're going to witness to him, you go to it. How? With fear and trembling. Look, I'm just trying to get you saved. I'm not trying to have an argument. I'm not trying to win brownie points. I'm not trying to, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where the food is. That's all it is. Hey, I got saved. It wasn't me. I want you to meet the same guy. Because guess what? Surprise, surprise, he wants to save you too. That's all it is. I'm saved because of the power of God and not the wisdom of man. I didn't get saved because a man's words were just so good. They sounded so good. But because the Holy Spirit showed up and talked to me as a young person. And I pray that the Lord would forgive us for the slights we put against the ability and divine power, or his ability and divine power, and look for him and listen for his dear voice, asking us to rise from the bed of despair, or the bed of sickness, or any other bed that we're in, whether it's our choice or not. Your bed and your walk may not be the same as mine, but we both are here today because God is not done with us and still has something for us to do. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 23. Luke says, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If you're going to follow the Lord, it's something you got to do daily. It's not like you have arrived. It's a choice daily to serve him or not. And then I want you to turn to Philippians 4:13, and this is our last verse and we're out of here. Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do what things? All things. Through who? Is it me? Is it your pastor? Is it your mom and dad? Is it your sibling? Is it your kids? Is it grandma so-and-so? No, it's through Christ. And what does he do? He strengthens you. He knows what you need for the day. I don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. God does. Guess what? God's saying, "Hey, just turn to me. First thing in the morning, say, 'Hey, Lord, I'm here. Please help me.' If that's all you got for a prayer, you're better than a lot of people. Read your Bible if you can. And then go out and do what God would have you to do and the way that he would have you to do it. Be the best student you can be. Be the best worker that you can be. Be the best sibling. Be the best parent. Be the best child. Why? Because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And who's going to give me the strength to do it? It's not me. It's the Lord. And we need strength because let's just face it. It's not just starting to get dark now, although it is getting a lot later. The world is dark. And the only way we're going to keep our light shining is if we keep reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just remember, we just read a whole story about a certain man. That could be any of us. That could be somebody you're going to meet tomorrow. That might be somebody you already know that the Lord said, "Hey, I'd like you to go talk to this person. It's a certain man. You know what? Hey, he's got his things. He's got this miracle he's looking for. He's got this whatever, this thing he's praying and all this other stuff. Yeah, but he needs to turn around and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be the person that he's going to use tomorrow to reach him. So let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for each person here that you would bless them. Lord, I don't know everything going on in their lives, but I know this, you do. And they came here, Lord, and they wanted to get something from you. They wanted to get filled up and recharged and cleaned up, Lord, and ready to get back in the battle for you. And Lord, some of us, Lord, let's just face it, we show up to church and we're completely beaten down. The world has got us. Lord, please strengthen anybody here who's like that. Please strengthen them up. Give them what they need, Lord. Help them to start afresh tomorrow, Lord, with their eyes looking upon you and trying to do their best for the Savior. And just to be available, Lord, for whatever you might have. And I pray that you would bless them just for coming tonight, Lord. Just strengthen them and encourage them on the way home. And be with all the saints that couldn't make it here tonight for wherever it is, whether it's like pastor who's away for a graduation in Florida or health issues or traveling or whatever it may be, Lord, for the other saints that are not here, Lord. I pray that you'd be with them as well. Be with those that are on the webcast, Lord. Minister to their needs as well. And we ask it all through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.